Holy God, we're humbled that you have deigned, bent low, condescended from the eternal majesty of the Blessed Trinity to speak and to talk and to give us your inscripturated word. And we humbly pray that the word now will be our guide and our rule. The Holy Spirit, we request and beseech and implore, come Holy Spirit and quicken our hearts to grow in transformational impact under the word of God. And then, Father, we pray always that the deepest delight, highest joy, most wondrous satisfaction of our souls will be your increasing glory. And may your greater glory be the supreme concern of our lives. Through Christ we ask. Amen. Well, this time of blessedness through the kiss that is eternal, we all need to be blessed. We all want to be blessed. It's been a time of that makes our hearts and souls reach up to God and say, bless your people, bless this nation, bless your church. Bless us all, God. Jan and I were talking, and she surprised me the other day, and she had apparently saved some money, and unbeknownst to me, and she had a big map on the refrigerator door, and she handed me a magnetic dart, and she said, you know, when all COVID's over and everything's done, you just throw that dart, Jeffrey, and wherever it lands, we're going to take a two-week vacation. What a surprise, huh? But I was never too good at darts, so it appears when all this is over, we're going to have a two-week vacation behind the refrigerator. Need some help, hon. Just try me again next week, honey. Okay. But we want to be blessed. We need to be blessed. And this is a wonderful call here by the Word of God, to be blessed by the man who is blessed. You know, these Psalm 1 and 2, really one psalm, but, you know, by numerical distinction, we separated them, which is fine, that's no problem. But this man who is blessed, Psalm 1, who is this man? Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, in all it brings forth its fruit in season, and all that it does it prospers. Who is this man? The wicked aren't like him. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away, and therefore the wicked won't stand in the seat of judgment nor in the way of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, who is this man? And it's interesting that by way of introduction, Harry Ironside, the Bible teacher, in his commentary on the Psalms, he tells of a man who was in Palestine years ago by the name of Joseph Flax, this guy. He had an opportunity to address a collection of Arabs and Jews, and he took for the subject of his address Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, but chiefly Psalm 1, and he read it, and then asked the question, who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? And there was some. So he kind of stirred it up by saying, well, was he our great father Abraham? And someone answered and said, no, it could not be Abraham because he lied and kind of denied his wife. So it wasn't Abraham. And the guy asked, well, was it our great lawgiver Moses? And they said, no, it wasn't Moses because he lost his temper. At one time killed a man, lost his temper at the waters of Meribah. Well, was it David then, our great forefather? And they said, no, it wasn't David. He was guilty of both adultery and murder. And so there was a silence for a long while. And then an elderly Jew arose and said, my brothers, I have a little book here, and it is called the New Testament. And I have been reading it, and if what it says is true, and if what it says we can believe, then I would say that the man of this first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, what do you think? Well, Jesus is that man, of course. Jesus is the only perfect man who ever lived, and our Jesus is the sinner's Savior. Our Jesus is he who stands at the doorway of the whole book of Psalms as the portal that opens this book of Psalms to us to understand and to be able, in this sense, according to Psalm 2, to kiss the Son and to be kissed by the Son of God. It was Augustine who called our Lord Jesus Christ, Iste Cantator Psalmorum. Do you hear cantator, a cantor? Jesus himself, the singer of the Psalms. And that's really clear here in Psalm 2, where we'll be spending our time, because Jesus is the focus of this psalm, but also Jesus even speaks in this psalm when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture and bring the rest of the Bible onto Psalm 2 to understand what's going on. And also, of course, who is it? That is the subject of kiss the Son. Well, that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, by way, the greatest kiss possible and the most blessed of all kisses, that is an eternal kiss. Jesus, you see, is actually the third voice in this psalm, and we'll check that out. But the first voice in this psalm, and that'll be point number one, is the voice of the nations, who are goofy and ridiculous and rail against God, okay? The second voice is the voice of God himself, who responds to this crazy, ridiculous voice of the nations. The third voice that we'll look at is that voice of Jesus Christ, who we are invited to kiss the Son by his voice. And the third voice is that of, the fourth voice, I got mixed up here, and final voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit, who tells us how blessed we are when we kiss the Son. And it is in that last section that the actual phrase, kiss the Son, comes up. And we'll need to take a look at that. What does that mean for you and for me to kiss the Son? All right? So that's where we're going. And point number one then, the first voice lifted up in the psalm is the voice of the foolish and blind nations. And they are foolish, they are silly, and they are blind because an eternal kiss is offered and they refuse the kiss. So this first voice is the refusal to kiss the Son. And you, oh good friend, should not listen to this voice. It's the voice of the nations, it's the voice of the culture, and it's a voice that instills within you and me doubt and fear, and it's a powerful and pervasive voice, and it comes at us through all ways of the media, and it's relentless. Listen to the Word of God, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? These are against God and his ways, right? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, get this God out of our lives. Get this God out of our nation. Get this God out of our culture. We want nothing to do with him. Crazy, isn't it? Psalm 2, you see, here is speaking of the rebellion of the world's rulers against God's anointed. The individual guy of Psalm 1, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now they're collected up in Psalm 2, and they become cosmic rebellion, national, worldwide rebellion against God and against his anointed. And by the way, the word anointed here in the Hebrew is the word Messiah. So we've got our Messiah right here. What's going on? Well, we see that it's rather ironic, isn't it, that to refuse the eternal kiss of the eternal Son is to receive the kiss of death, the kiss of eternal death. What a contradiction. Charles Haddon Spurgeon hit the nail on the head when he said, we have in these first three verses of Psalm 2 a description of the hatred of the human nature against the Christ of God. They rage, the nations. They plot in vain. Let's break the bonds of God away from us. And the only way, you see, that we're going to understand this second psalm rightly is to realize that these opening verses are an expression of the rebellion of the human heart against God. And that rebellion is universal. And the righteous one of Psalm 1, he's not wanted by these rulers in Psalm 2. And since Jesus is the righteous one, the eternal Son of God made manifest in the flesh, their rebellion against Jesus the Son is actually rebellion against God himself, God the Father. And so now we're into the second voice. God the Father speaks. And this is dealing with the laughability. I mean, laughable. It's laughable to reject the kiss of the Son. This is the laughability. And we could just say that the world is strong stuff, and that collected zeitgeist spirit of the age that mounts itself against our understanding of Christ and the world, it can be frightening, and we need to know that it will not triumph. And to us, it's scary, but to God, it's laughable. And we need to know this. This is a great comfort to our hearts and souls. This is the voice that you should listen to. This is the voice that we take heed to. Because what is God's reaction to the haughty, snarky words of these pygmy human rulers of the nations in all of their mounted power and all of their self-aggrandizement? God does not tremble. God does not hide behind a vast celestial fortress and calculate how their forces are strong, and does he have enough resources in and of himself to counteract this attack of the nations who rage against him. He does not wring his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. God, check this out, does not even rise from where he is sitting. He who sits in the heavens, he didn't even get up. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He doesn't even rise. And there it is. He who sits in the heavens laughs. It's the only place in the whole Bible where it says God laughs. But this is not the laugh of pleasure or the laugh of delight. This is not my laughing with Jan over something that happened. No, this is God laughing at them. It is the laugh of scorn. It is the laugh of derision. It is the laugh of how ridiculous can you guys be? The Lord holds them in derision, it says here in verse 4 and 5. Another translation, the Lord scoffs at them. It's like the joke about the English professor who was teaching at the college about the meaning of phrases, right? And he said to the class, in the English language, a double negative forms a positive. For example, you cannot not do this. Two negatives, you cannot not do this, means you got to do this. But in Russian, he said, a double negative is still a negative. Then he said, you know, kind of teaching in his own pompous, bombastic way. However, there is no language in which a double positive forms a negative. And a cocky sophomore in the back of the room snorted, yeah, right. That's two positives, yeah, right. And they're forming a negative. And the nations rage against God, and he says, yeah, right. Wow. He holds their collective evil that thinks it will triumph over him. He just holds it in scoffing derision. And this is what all human attempts to throw off the rule of the sovereign God deserve. I mean, it's understandable, isn't it, that sinners should want to reject God's rules. That's what sin is. It's a repudiation of the rule of God and an inserting of my own personal will instead. And although that's understandable, the folly of it against God surpasses belief. Say c'est incredible, the French would say, which you know what that means. It's incredible. How can mere human beings expect to get rid of sovereign God? This is so comforting to us. We need to hear that God laughs in derision. And after he has a good laugh of scoffing over their foolishness and their sinful rebellion, he speaks to rebuke and terrify these idiotic rulers. Hear the word of God in verses 5 and 6. Then he, God the Father here, will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's Jesus Christ. Ain't no one going to triumph or mess with him. And we need to hear this, oh, friends, and we need to trust this. And I need to relax a bit. And maybe you do too. I need to stop worrying because the messes that are here, well, God is taking care of it. God tells these rebellious objects of his wrath that he's got the whole world in his hands. He tells them of his appointment of his son, Jesus Christ, to be king in Zion. And then God foretells his son's triumph over all the world's challenge against him. That triumph is coming. It is certain. It will be one day. And sometimes it gets punched right into the current time-space continuum now. For example, Diocletian, he formed a medal. He was a foe of Christianity in the third century, fashioned a medal with the inscription, "The name of Christianity being extinguished." And then he erected monuments to that same thing. And one of his monuments said his full name, Diocletian, Jovian, Maximian, Herculeus, Caesarus, Augusti. For having extended the Roman Empire in the East and the West, and for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin. Well, well, well. He is dead. And God laughs at that and held him in derision because even at the time that he was making these claims, Christianity was prospering and Christianity triumphed over the entire Roman Empire. It remains. And we need to know this. Your need is there and so is mine to be assured that then God will speak to them in his wrath. And he will terrify them in his fury. Those words are there. We go out and we'll get to that in the gospel caring because of that reality of fallen, broken, idiotic humanity that rails against God. But it's nonetheless there for you to know that it is not out of control. And let me offer you an example of God speaking in wrath right now. In this world, rather than his having waited for the second coming of Christ. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, quotes an earlier preacher in his commentaries on the Psalms, Reverend William S. Plummer. And Reverend Plummer writes this, of 30 Roman emperors, governors of provinces, and others in high office who distinguished themselves by their zeal and bitterness in persecuting the early Christians, 30 of them now, right? One became speedily deranged after some atrocious cruelty. These are his words. One was slain by his own son. One became blind. The eyes of one started out of his head, one was drowned, one was strangled, one died in a miserable captivity, one fell dead in a manner that will not bear recital, one died of so loathsome a disease that two of his physicians were put to death because they could not stand the stench of what filled his room. Two committed suicide. A third attempted it but had to call for help to finish the work. Five were assassinated by their own people or their own servants. Five others died the most miserable and excruciating deaths, several of them having an untold complication of diseases. And eight were killed in battle or after having been taken as prisoners. And by the way, Julian the Apostate was one of them, and he was known for lifting up his dagger toward heaven and addressing Jesus, the Son of God, whom he simply called the Galilean, and he defied him and denied him. And when Julian was wounded in battle, and when he saw that all was over for him, he gathered up his clotted blood and he threw it into the air, exclaiming, "Thou hast conquered, O thou Galilean." And so it has been throughout history, and so it will be to the end, and so it will be when Jesus returns in glory. And sometimes God manifests that now, but that's what this psalm is all about, against the ridiculous claim that they will raise up against God and say, "Get away from me." As Martin Luther said, God will rattle his golden chain of justice sooner or later. And again, we're going to look now at what the Son says here that tells you that we have a missionary impulse. But I do want to let you know that this here in Scripture is for your comfort. It is actually very comforting news. It's sad for those against God, but it's comforting for you who are saddened or broken or hurt or persecuted. And when you sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows but Jesus." And we need to hear this in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of riots or whatever, and the world needs to hear it. Doesn't the world need to hear this? And that brings us then, thirdly, is it any wonder that the kiss of the Son is a missional kiss? That when we kiss the Son, he kisses us back with the gospel of the grace of God, of salvation and forgiveness of all of our sins, only in Jesus Christ. And this good news is to be taken to our neighbors, to our communities, and to all the nations of the earth, and that's what we're about to hear. So thirdly, the Son now speaks, and I'm calling this the missional kiss of the Son. And we should respond to this missional kiss, and we should obey this voice. And so far, we've seen the world rejects the kiss of the Son. And then we saw that God the Father speaks of the laughability of rejecting the kiss of the Son. And now the Son himself speaks about his kiss being what fires us up for mission to the world, for evangelism and the gospel. Please hear God's word. These are the words of God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 7 through 9, Psalm 2. It says, "I," that means Jesus there, "will tell of the decree." And then Jesus says, "The Lord," that's God the Father, "said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" And now check this out. "Ask of me," says the Father, "and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now these words, "You are my Son," you're familiar with them. They hit at the baptism of Jesus. They hit at the transfiguration of Jesus, right? And they're wonderful words. And the other part of this psalm, "Today I have become your Father," or "You are my Son, today I've begotten you," that's not dealing with the eternal nature of the Trinity, okay? That's actually referring to a concept in Hebrews where Hebrews says that Jesus Christ, at present, we do not see everything subjected to Jesus Christ, right? So what's going on here, if I can just jump to it, is that Jesus is Lord. But there are still many, like the rulers of this psalm, this nations that rise up, that resist Jesus Christ. But God tells his Son here in verse 8, "Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage, and I'll make the ends of the earth your possession." And here, then, can we say hallelujah? It's the great gospel challenge to God's church, to us. It is for you and me, the grateful subjects of King Jesus, the grateful subjects of his divine kingdom. It is up to us to make his name known among the nations until every ear shall hear and every knee shall bow, because he has not yet put everything in subjection under his feet, and we're ambassadors to make that happen. It's a great privilege. Harry Ironside wrote this in his commentary on the Psalms. He says, "I never come to a missionary conference But I feel as though there ought to be written right across the entire platform, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And where should that be happening, church? Right here in Upper Kittitas County. Ironside went on to say, it is the will of God that his son, Jesus, should have a great heritage out of the heathen, out of the godless Gentiles. Well, that's us. I was a godless Gentile once, you were too. We ain't godless Gentiles no more, forgive my English. And our assignment is to carry the message of God's decree and Christ's rule to everyone, everywhere, all the time. Our assignment is to proclaim the rule of King Jesus to increase his inheritance. And we don't do it alone, which brings us then to the fourth and last voice of this psalm. And oh, thank God we don't have to do it alone. We have the help of God, the Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit, speaks now in verses 10 through 12. And I'm taking it that the narrator basically is the Holy Spirit. It fits, it works. The Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God. And hear God's Word then under this fourth note that the Holy Spirit tells us of the eternal blessedness, of the eternal kiss, when we kiss the Son, Jesus, and he kisses us back. Now therefore, O kings, listen to the tender wooing of the Holy Spirit here. Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's a transformational moment, huh? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. This is just a tender warning. And then it finishes with, blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, kiss the Son. Again, we need to know that God is for us. That he, amid this crazy world, he is nurturing us, and he wants the world to be nurtured in the ways of his Son. And this is the kiss. I enjoy kissing my wife. But if there's any one whose kiss I need more than Jan's, it's the kiss of Jesus. Are these not wondrous words of warning, entreaty, invitation? What's it mean to kiss the Son? To kiss the Son is to be wise. To kiss the Son is to be warned away from the path of destruction. To kiss the Son, I almost wanted to say to smooch the Son. I want to hold up the dignity here, but this is intimate. To kiss the Son is to serve him and know reverence to the living God. To kiss the Son is to rejoice with trembling in the greatness of his holy majesty and the limitless, unfathomable nature of his glory, the glory of God. And it's to see his might, to love his beauty. And yes, to kiss the Son is to avert all eternal anger. To kiss Calvary is to turn all of divine wrath away from you now, yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. To kiss the Son is to be blessed with eternal life. It is an eternal kiss of eternal blessedness. And it is the role of the Holy Spirit to bring us to kiss the Christ. Can you hear how very gentle, how very loving, how very tender and wooing is the Holy Spirit voice when he says to you, to your soul, kiss the Son? What kind of divine invitation is that? What kind of tender closeness and intimacy is this with the divine? Who can fathom this love song that tells us to be wise, to be warned, to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice in the glory of God so deeply that we tremble with reverent delight? Do we not need to be loved? Do we not need to give love to God? Elizabeth Prentice, the pastor's daughter. Remember her song, "More Love to Thee, O God, More Love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee." What oceanic, amorous waters are these that rush over us, inundating our souls with the beauty of hearing such a saving voice whisper love to us? Oh, what happiness is this, and we need it, and it is here in the divine kiss of such happiness. But oh, such possible sadness too. For this is what the nations and rulers will not do, of course. They will not kiss the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, and it is why they are in danger of a final fierce destruction. Oh, dear friends, please make sure you are not among them. The rulers of this world rage against Christ, but why should you? Why should we? The hands Jesus holds forth for you to kiss are the hands that were pierced through by the nails of your sin when he was crucified in your place, should you trust your life to him. The lips that Jesus invites you to kiss are the lips of eternal blessedness that tell you, "All who come to me, I will never cast out, and all whom the Father has given me, I will never lose them." To kiss the Son is to have no worry that your kiss will ever be spurned, or that when you go to kiss him, he'll turn away. How embarrassing is that, huh? We've all had those moments sometime or other. But you must kiss him while the day of salvation is here. For one day, Jesus is coming as the great judge of all, and then it will be too late. And on that day, the wicked will be punished everlastingly in the perils and perdition and fires of hell. But today, hallelujah, it's the day of grace. And Jesus invites us to come to him. The final verse of this psalm shouts it out to our souls. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Say it again. Blessed are all who take refuge in Jesus. It is the reminder, it is the declaration of the truth that the only refuge from the wrath of God is God's mercy unfolded at the cross of Jesus. Because Jesus alone is the blessed man of Psalms 1 and Psalm 2 who can bless you with the blessed kiss that is eternal. And you must respond to Jesus by kissing him back. Let's pray. Gracious God, we don't waste another moment. We are running into your arms and we kiss the Son. Make it so, O Holy Spirit, with that indelible touch of divine love, not only upon our own lips, but from the lips of Jesus into our hearts and saved souls as we minister Christ's life to a needy nation and are comforted by your sovereign grace through Christ our Lord. Amen.